In the Gospel of Matthew, prior to this morning's reading, Jesus is on the Temple Mount in the temple, and he's there all day. He's arguing with people and being challenged by people, and he's telling stories and parables and giving teaching in this exhausting three-chapter litany. As I was reading that litany, one of the highlights for me is he turns to the leaders of the temple and he says to them, "Are you going to exalt gold, the gold on the temple, or the temple itself that makes that gold sacred? Are you going to honor the gift on the altar, or the altar that makes that gift sacred?" And in that context, let us stand and hear the gospel reading from the gospel writer Matthew, the 25th chapter. When Jesus was speaking about the coming of the Son of Man, he turned to his disciples and he said, "In those days the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were fools and the other 5 were wise. The foolish bridesmaids took no oil with their lamp, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. But now the bridegroom was much delayed, and so they all became drowsy and they slept. But at midnight came a shout, 'Look, the bridegroom's here, come out and meet him.' And then all 10 awoke and trimmed their lamps. The foolish bridesmaid said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there won't be enough oil for both you and us. You should go out to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' Now, while they went to buy the oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him. They went to the wedding banquet, and the doors were shut behind them. Later also, the other bridesmaids came, and they knocked on the door and shouted, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But from inside, the bridegroom replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you.' And so Jesus said to his disciples, 'Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the hour nor the day.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. And I'd like to invite the young people to join Frida. She's going to go out to the pink chairs. She's got the story of the 10 bridesmaids and also a great story being told to a little tiny rabbit, the story of when the world was waiting for you to be born. For the rest of November, we're spending our time in worship thinking about the gifts of God's kingdom and how God's kingdom flourishes in our time. I prefer to speak of it that way instead of speaking about stewardship, because when I say stewardship, everybody goes, "Oh no, she's going to ask me to get out my checkbook." But really, stewardship and the heart of stewardship is not really about money. The heart of stewardship is about how do we usher in the kingdom while we live? What are the characteristics of the kingdom of God, and how does it live and grow in us? We have placed little pamphlets in all of the mailboxes for people who are members, with a pamphlet to help you think about these things, and a pledge card. Yes, that's for your thoughts about money, but it's really a great pamphlet to get you thinking about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God lives in your life, in your family, in our church, and in our world. And if you're visiting today or otherwise not members and you'd like to see that, there's also copies of that at the door. The ushers can point you to that on the way out. Now to the sermon. For this story, I have always wondered why those bridesmaids that are called wise are so darn selfish. Are you with me? I was surprised when I was studying Greek to learn that the word used in the Greek to talk about these foolish bridesmaids is moron. These five bridesmaids are morons. And when I traveled to Palestine in 1998, it became clear to me that the wise bridesmaids are not selfish. They're actually planning and thinking ahead, and they can't risk their plans for the sake of morons. So all of you who feel that in your lives, today is the day of your justification. But the way that I discovered that in Palestine is because I came across these little things. These little things litter the ancient world. You know what they are? They're lamps. These are lamps. So these give us a really good idea of what the lamps that these bridesmaids had that they were trimming would have been like. There are literally millions of these over the ancient world, which is why I can afford to have two of them in my hands. They don't cost very much money, and these are actually from the first century. As a pastor, I'm really excited about today because it only comes around once every 3 years. This is a day for show and tell. After today, I'll put them away for 3 years. That's how often the story comes up. But as you pass these around and look at these lamps, get in touch with what little amount of fuel these lamps hold. And why it is that five who had prepared would turn to the morons and say, "Can't help you. I can't help you." It's troublesome also that as we read this text, at the end of the reading, I say, "This is the gospel of the Lord," and you all say, "Praise to you, O Christ," because it doesn't sound very much like good news. In fact, this gospel lesson is really about work. It's really about planning and being prudent. Just as that first word is translated moron, the word for wise in our text doesn't really have an English translation. So people are still fumbling about what this word means, because it doesn't mean wise like Sophia, wisdom of the mind, or of wisdom of living. It doesn't really mean that. It means something more like mindfulness, which is a kind of a Buddhist concept, the miracle of mindfulness. It means something more like these bridesmaids were people who had learned to live in the moment with a kind of kingdom mentality, so that their every action was ordered by the kingdom. It doesn't really translate to us in today's time, but maybe this will. In a paragraph description of what wise means, we might say, these bridesmaids really understood the fruit of God's Spirit. These bridesmaids were people who were living lives of generosity. They were cultivating in themselves a sense of God's peace. They were trying to live their days with joy and with justice, with freedom for all people. They were learning moment by moment what it looks like to love, which is kind of interesting because they're having to deal with morons. And I think this does relate to us, because we know that the Christian church is under attack. What I mean by that is that our concept of God's fruit of the Spirit and of the kingdom come is co-opted by people who would use it for political advantage. It is really incongruent to live in a multi-million-dollar mansion, care only about yourself and your politics, and call yourself a Christian. Yet, that's what Christianity is telling people to do these days. There are Christian preachers who I'm loath to call my colleagues who spend their whole gospel life telling people how to live your best life now. They tell people that if you pray right and you give right, that God will give you material blessing. God will build for you a mansion now. And I'm here to tell you, that is not Christianity. Christianity and kingdom living is about giving all that stuff away. It's about learning to take what the world offers as good and right and worthy of striving for and saying, no, that actually is the opposite of the kingdom. When we look at Jesus' life, what we see is an itinerant preacher who gave up everything to touch the untouchable and eat with the outcast, to talk to women on the street when that was illegal. Oh, but it's too convenient to forget this Jesus because he calls us to a life we don't want. Or so it would seem. But see, this now really is the gospel. The life that it looks like is the life you don't want is actually the life that gives you life. And the only way to discover it is by doing it. The only way to discover the truth of that is by daring to give up that to which you hold most dear, that to which you're striving for, that the rest of the world is telling you is worth having. Only when you give that up do you discover that that was all a mirage and an illusion, and that the real value of life rests in having and being attached to nothing at all but life itself. There was a time in my young adulthood when that actually sounded pretty good to me because I figured out I was never going to get the mansion anyway. I was never going to pray right. I was never going to go to church and do that right. You all know I can't dress right. This is just an unattainable, an inconceivable goal for me. And of course, I was crushed because I thought I was never going to experience the kingdom of heaven. I actually got to the point in my life where I said, there's nothing more to lose. I might as well try to do that stuff that Jesus said to do, like, because there's nothing left. Which, by the way, you don't have to get there to decide that. And I don't recommend it because it's not pretty. But I decided, you know what, there's nothing worth having except to be close to where Jesus is. And I was going to give all my energy to stay as close to Jesus as I could because I figured even if I didn't get the mansion and the money and the stuff, Jesus wasn't a bad second option. So I had a group of friends who told me, hey, we're doing a retreat in a maximum security prison for girls, and we need you. Okay, now here's the thing. They didn't need me because I was smart or I was particularly holy or that I prayed right or dressed right or any of that stuff. You know why they needed me? Because I was nearest in age to the girls in prison. I didn't find that out till later. I probably wouldn't have gone. But they needed me because I looked like the girls in prison, which is maybe a better way to say it. So I started preparing myself. You know what you have to do to serve in a maximum security prison? A, you have to wear no jewelry at all, because if you wear earrings, they can just be torn right out of your earlobes, or necklaces or rings, that if the people in prison think your stuff is valuable enough, they can pick their moment and actually kill you and take it. That's what we were taught. A, you have to have background checks. You have to go through all these policies and procedures, which, as we were going through this, you know, saying yes was one thing, but going through the training was leading me more and more down this road of, oh my God, I'm not going to live. And when the time came to go into the prison, I noticed that the whole team was lined up ready to go in, and I was last. And they were walking that way, and I was walking like this. And my good old friend P.J. Vernon, about maybe 10 years older than me, happened to look over her shoulder and see me. She came around and linked me in the arm, and she said, God's got this, and so have I. And she drugged me in. On the way in, she said, if you don't come out, I don't come out either. It wasn't particularly comforting. But in the course of that weekend, as I sat with girls, by the way, they were younger than me, maybe 10 years younger than me, I noticed something. I noticed actually that they weren't all that different from me. They'd wanted to have good childhoods and parents that loved them. They wanted friends in school, and they wanted hope and a future and possibility. They wanted to study and become something. And things in their life just took a horrible turn. They did things unspeakable and terrible and landed where they landed. And there was a moment on the weekend where we had done a meditation with them and we left them to contemplate some things, and the whole team went outside and there was a grassy area. It was about the size of this room with trees and flowers, and that's where we went. And I went to that grassy area and I was laying on my back and I was looking around and I was thinking, the grass on the inside is exactly as the grass on the outside. The flowers that are growing here, those are the same flowers I have in my yard. And I looked and I said, you know, the trees look the same. If I didn't know I was on the inside, I wouldn't know I was on the inside. And I looked and I thought, it's the same sky and the same clouds. And then a really terrible realization. The only difference between me and them was when and where I was born and to whom. Things that were completely beyond my control or theirs. This horrible realization that we're formed by circumstance. See, this parable about the bridesmaids is not so much about how much oil you have, as much as it is about where you get your oil. Because when I decided to be close to Jesus, I started having those kind of revelations. That one was pretty big because I had lots of judgments about people in prison. And in that experience, in one weekend, all of those judgments left me, never to return. I had a transformation, and the transformation is people are people, are people, are people, are people. God didn't love me any more that day than any of the other people in that place. See, when I decided to be close to Jesus, it was like saying, Jesus, crucify in me all of my judgments that keep me separate from you. It was like saying, whatever I've been using for the fuel of my life, would you take that away and give me your oil? And that was just the beginning. Day by day, step by step, the oil of Jesus working in the lamp of my life conforms me into the image of Christ. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm just saying I know where the oil is, and I'm going to stay pretty close to the source. Because without it, I burn out. I find myself outside the wedding feast, knocking on the door, asking for the Lord to let me in, and I hear him saying, if you'll pardon the expression, who the hell are you? See, if we're really serious about Christianity, we gotta learn where the source of our oil is. We never ever know when we're gonna meet Jesus. It's a sad reality in my life that when I look for him, I don't find him. And when I don't want him to show up, he smacks me upside the head with some revelation I don't want. That's the reality of Christianity. But why would we have it any other way? Because when we get our oil from the source of life, we discover a kind of unity we didn't think possible. People are people, are people, are people, are people. And we are one. The things that tell us we're not are an illusion. And today is the day in our life when we turn our attention to those who have given their lives fighting against that illusion. We can make that illusion real. We can make it so real that it requires people to defend it. Defend against it. I misspoke. To defend against it. Human beings can make the illusion that we are not one so real that we need armies. We do well to take pause and remember those who have given their lives. They've given their lives for the ideal, the virtue of human freedom, of the right to decide where you live, how you raise your children, where you send them to school, where you study, which friends you choose. There are people who have given their lives so that I can lay on my couch and watch reruns of Veronica Mars. It's my right. Where's the lamp? Who's got the lamps? Oh, good, it made it there. Yeah. Sorry, and hold on to that for a second. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." That was what the morons said. The wise said, "It's not my oil to give." Figure out where to get your oil so your lamp doesn't go out. And when the bridegroom comes, may we be found with our lamps trimmed and lit, with fuel for the night. He wants you, you know. He wants you to be ready, not so you can come in at the end, but so that you can know the joy of the kingdom now where you live. Keep your lamp trimmed and shatter the illusion that we're not one. We are. People are people are people. If you ask me to share my oil, I'll tell you this. There's enough for all of us. Come to the font. Come to the table. Come to choir rehearsal. Come and quilt on Thursday morning. Come to Bible study Wednesday morning. Come Tuesday night. The Lord of the wedding feast set a banquet for all of us. And might we have fuel enough that our lamps might light our way. In the name of the one who makes the oil and the lamp, who offers us life and hope and freedom, and who teaches us that people are people are people. We are one. Let us both remember those who fought that we might be able to say that, and the one who gives us oil for our lamps. Amen.